Well, if you're new with us, my name is Jason, and today's a good Sunday to be here as we begin a new sermon series in the book of Genesis. Now, our plan is some point next year to finish the entire book, but for the next 10 weeks, we're going to be in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. Now, the reason that we want to do this sermon series is because in Genesis chapter 1 through 11, it is a very foundational piece of Scripture. Those big questions that all of us ask, such as our purpose and identity and meaning, why things are the way they are in this world, are answered in these first 11 chapters. And so they are very relevant, even though this book is very old, the book of Genesis. These are very relevant answers that we get today to those questions that we are asking. Now, next week, we're going to look at what it means to be made in God's image. And the week after that, the plan is to look at this day 7. As you read this kind of first three verses of chapter 2, we get to day 7, and it's different and unique from the other 6 days of creation. So we'll explore that in a couple weeks. But today we want to take some time and look at this creation account where God creates the world in 6 days. Now, right away, when I talk about the creation account, I think our mind begins to go to some of those how questions, right? How was the earth created? How old is the earth? So when we come to this text, it'll be in 21st century Western Americans, we want those how questions answered. Again, how old is the earth? Did evolution play any part in creation? So this is how we often approach it. Now, part of the reason for that, those are good questions, are fun topics to explore, but some of this comes from what it means in this opening account of Genesis by the word day. Okay, now you might be saying day is a day, it's 24 hours. Well, that Hebrew word yom can mean 24 hours, but it can also mean an extended period of time. We think of the day of the Lord. That is much more than 24 hours. And so we come with some difference of opinions on what that word means. We look at this account in Genesis. It's very poetic, and there's a lot of symmetry in there. And so good questions throughout the last 2,000 years have come to this text asking those important questions, how old is the earth? And they've landed on different places. Some think the earth is very young. We would call them young earth creationists. Some Christians think the world is actually millions of years old. And so, again, there are differences of opinions. Kind of in recent history, very influential believers who've been influential in spreading the gospel and claiming the truths of Scripture, they land where the earth is very old. At least that's their opinion. It's maybe millions of years old. We think of J.I. Packer and Tim Keller. There are those on the opposite end that believe our world is very young, maybe 4,000 years old, maybe 7 or possibly up to 20,000 years old, but still very young. And this would be people such as Ken Ham and John MacArthur. If you go back the last 2,000 years, there's other believers such as Augustine and John Calvin, and they have difference of opinion, and that what they believed, as many of us would disagree today. And so I bring this up because these are important questions, but Christians have landed on different places in this topic. And I want to encourage you, when it comes to this text and how old the earth is and how life came about, to approach it with that open hand. That it's not this closed-handed issue where if you don't believe this way or that way, you may not actually be a believer. That you don't trust in the authority of God's word. And so again, I would encourage you to approach it with that open hand. That believers, us in this room, I know some of you, you have different opinions of what is being explained here, but we are still brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we come to this text with that how question, or those how questions, but the author of Genesis, though I think he's concerned with some of that, he's approaching it more with the who question and the why question. Many believe that Moses is the author of Genesis and the first 5 books of the Bible. And so he is coming out trying to reveal who God is and why he created this world. Now, as I've been kind of thinking on this, a helpful analogy came to my attention earlier this week, and it was that of when you receive a gift. So let's say you receive a gift, and it's a good gift, right? It's not something you get and you open it and you're like, what is this? Like, I'm going to have to throw this away or make up some excuse. No, this is a good gift, a great gift. When you open that up, do you begin to ask those how questions? How was it made? How did it get here? How was it wrapped? No. You think of that who question. Who gave me this gift? And what it reveals about that person. Oh, they know me so well. They care for me. They love me. We might ask the why question. Why did they do this? Again, it's pointing to how much they love you. And this is very much what Moses is doing in this account. He is showing us who God is and all his glory and how awesome he is and why he created this world. He created it, as we'll find, for you and me to enjoy this good creation. But going back to that who question, Moses is very much putting the focus in this opening chapter on who God is. In this opening chapter, there are around 34 verses, and 35 times God is mentioned. Moses is putting that focus on who God is and the great gift he has given us for this world, the great gift he has given us of living in this world. And so this morning, we're going to explore who is this great God that created the world? What's he like? And we'll also discover here in chapter one why he created this world. And to give us a framework, we're going to look at it in three main points. And we begin with this. We find out who God is and that God is powerful and that his power is awe-inspiring and reveals his glory. If you have Genesis chapter 1, look with me at the first verse. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That Hebrew word that is used for God that we see over and over again in chapter 1 is the term Elohim. And this is the only word used for God in chapter 1. And the emphasis of Elohim is on God's power. That from eternity past, before time began, God was. Now, I know this makes our head hurt because we live in time and space, but time is a creation of God. But God is eternal. He is the self-existent one. And in his awe-inspiring power, he creates the earth. He creates the universe. And how does God do it? It's amazing. He creates out of nothing. Maybe you've heard this Latin term before when it comes to God creating out of nothing, and that is ex nihilo. That means out of nothing. God did not start with a pile of materials and then form the earth. No, he creates out of nothing. Now, my kids, they love Lego sets, particularly when they're younger. As they've gotten older, they still like it, but they're getting much more expensive and complex, but they patiently work on it, and some of them are pretty cool stuff. They're starting to lose a lot of money because these sets are so expensive. But you know, when they go to their room and they've worked on that, you know what I've never heard them say? Let it be. And then that, you know, Lego set was built. Doesn't work that way. My car this morning did not work. Pretty sure it's the battery. I didn't say, let it be, and a new battery showed up, right? We don't have that power, but God does. Now, as amazing and awe-inspiring as that is, what is fascinating, in the Hebrew language, there are words that are used to refer to making something or forming something. You make the Lego set, you make that chair, you form that pottery. But that is not the word that is used here in this opening verse of Genesis. That word created is only used of God. And when you find it throughout Scripture, it is only ever used of God. Because it's ultimately only God who creates. C.S. Lewis, and you may be familiar with him, he says this. He says, this act of creation, as it is for God, must always remain totally inconceivable to man. For we, even our poets and musicians and inventors, never in the ultimate sense make, we only build. We always have the materials to build from. All we can know about the act of creation, it must be derived from what we can gather about the relation the creatures have to their creator, right? We live in a culture that speaks of content creators, right? We speak of that person created this organization or that organization. And while we understand what that means, what C.S. Lewis is saying and what the opening verse is saying is that it is only ultimately God who creates. That all of our creative energies are derived from him. that online content, the beautiful music, that helpful and life-changing invention, it all derives from our powerful God. And he created this world out of nothing. Absolutely amazing. Now, why does this matter to us? It's because God is revealing himself to us. God is revealing himself to you. And the power that we see that God used in creation should fill us with awe, but also confidence that he is strong and that he is powerful and that he is there, that he is real. See, one of the popular theories is that our universe just exploded into being. But how is that possible? How can all of this, how can something come from nothing? It's nonsensical. There has to be a source. There has to be a creator. And this is why Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, he said, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." So listen to this, "so that people are without excuse." Paul's argument, I want you to give you something to kind of chew on at lunch. Paul is saying there are really no atheists. There are those that just choose to shield their eyes from the truth. Because when you look at that night sky, when you look at that beautiful ocean, when you hold that precious baby in your arms, you go, there has to be a God. Yeah. And so this night, I want to encourage you to go out and look at the stars. Try to get away from all the lights and just look to the heavens. And as you do that, something will stir in your soul. That is God's spirit working in your soul saying, I am there. I am real. God wants you to know that he exists and that he is powerful and he is real, and he does so. One of the ways is not only through his word, but through his creation. Secondly, we find in the creation account that God is purposeful and that he delights in order and beauty. If you look at verse 2, we read this, "The earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." We are told that the Spirit of God is hovering. He is brooding over the waters. And in the Bible, water is often symbolic of chaos. We think of waves and how unstable they are. And what is being conveyed is that God takes the chaos and he creates order. That God in these 6 days of creation is forming and filling and bringing order to his creation. So if you look at the chart here, you can see how this plays out and the beautiful symmetry in these 6 days. That on day one, God forms the light and darkness. And day four, it corresponds to day one, that it is filled with the sun and the moon and the stars. Day two, God forms the sea and the sky, and it's filled with fish and birds. Day three, God forms the fertile earth. And day six, creatures, animals, humans inhabit the earth. God is bringing order from chaos. Now, this is much different than the creation accounts of the nations surrounding Israel at this time. There were different gods and different myths. And one of the popular ones was a god by the name of Marduk. And what actually is so interesting, it's the opposite of what the Bible says. That the creation of the world, it was orderly. But then this false god came and created all the chaos and brokenness in our world. But the Bible paints a very different picture. But you know, it's not just those ancient myths. It's the theories of how our world came into being today that I think are actually very close to that. See, what we are told, what we read in our textbooks, is that we're all just a random accident. That our world may look like there's design, but there's actually no design. It all just came by random fortune. It came through chaos. It came through an accident. But again, the picture that the Bible is painting, so to speak, is so different. It's saying our Creator God has intentionality and order in his creation. And just kind of a side note, the order and the detail that God gives in creation is the same order and detail he gives in your life. And so you may be here today and say, my life is a mess. Turn to Christ. And he will cause order to be filled in your life. And even through the disruptions, he will be there and be walking with you because he cares about those details in your life. Now, when we think of order, I find day four just really fascinating for what takes place with the sun and the moon and the stars, but also for how understated it is. If you look at verse 16, it says, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night, and he also made the stars. The sun and the moon aren't even mentioned. Part of that is so they wouldn't be worshiped, but it's like, yeah, there's this great light, there's this lesser light, and oh yeah, there's some stars. But here in this verse 16, we see not only the amazing power of God, but the order of creation. That God creates our world, earth, and he sets it at just the right distance from the sun. That the tilt is just right at 23 degrees so that our earth doesn't burn up, so that we don't get too cold and die. And aren't the stars just amazing? I don't know if you've ever seen those images online where you have the different planets and kind of how big they are in relation to each other, in relation to the sun. And then you get to the stars and they are actually just huge and make the sun look so small. And the stars are just amazing. One scholar said that if the stars were divided up between all the people on earth, which is about 8 billion people, that each of us would have 2 trillion stars. And it says in Psalm 147, verse 4, that God numbers the stars, which is amazing enough. But then it adds this, and he gives each of them a name. That God created them, and he gave them a name. Just absolutely amazing. But not only is God the God of order and intentionality, he desires beauty. Again, in this account of creation, as we go through these 6 days over and over again, we see God say that it is good. But that word in Hebrew is the word tov, and it can also mean beautiful. That God looks at his creation, he says, it is good, it is beautiful, it is very beautiful. And I love how God is both the God of order and beauty. You know, some of you are like that. You are very orderly and plan things out and can create beautiful things. Some of us, we struggle with that. Just kind of a quick example. You know, these slides up here, I always think, Jess does such a wonderful job. They're so beautiful. The graphics with the lyrics as we sing. But what I send her is so uninspiring, all right? It's just this Word document, these bullet points. Just it's ridiculous. It'd be boring if you had to watch that. But she creates this. See, those abilities, those desires, it's because our God is orderly, but also a God of beauty. Amen. I want to show you some images on the screen, and it's a little bit hard to kind of see them, but I just want you to be reflecting on God's beauty. Maybe it will remind you of some vacation or somewhere that you've been where you just looked out there and just said, man, God is so beautiful in his creation. This is mountains and a beautiful lake and some trees. Maybe for you, it's the beach. When you look out at the beach, maybe you've been at a hotel and real high and just see the beautiful beach and all the colors. We think of the night sky. So often we can't see very many stars because of all the other lights around us. But when you can get away from that, you just see the sky open up. But it's not only places, it's animals. Aren't dogs great? I love dogs. I thought about showing a cat, but I don't like cats, right? So I didn't want to do that. But they're beautiful. God created them for us to enjoy. We think of this fish here. I call this the husband fish. I don't really know the name of this fish. I've made this face a few times when Lindsay's told me things about 5 times. Apparently, didn't realize that, right? I mean, that's a strange looking fish, but God created it. It's a unique and beautiful creation. We think of this and the ocean, these things just floating around. Again, so beautiful. I found an article this week from the BBC that indicates there are up to 2 million species in the ocean. Some estimates put it much higher. And what is amazing is that at this time, we only know about 250,000 of those species. Many, many, many we do not know. And what is so fascinating is that God created them, and no human being will see them. But he created them because he wanted to. And many of them, I imagine, are beautiful and we will never see them, but God sees them and he sees that they're beautiful and he created them. Why? Because he found them beautiful. And so when we look at who God is and his order and his beauty and his power, and we ask that why question, why has he done all this? It's because he cares for you. He cares about the details in your life. But he has also created this world for us to enjoy. We find this in the New Testament book of 1 Timothy, that God has richly provided us with everything for our enjoyment. I think sometimes as followers of Jesus, we kind of, if you would ask people, are you enjoying life? And they say, a Christian? Nah, I don't seem to enjoy life too much. But it's a shame on us. God created this world for us to enjoy. And so when you go to that vacation, enjoy it. Enjoy your pet dog, your pet cat. Study nature. Enjoy the barbecue. God has created this world for you to enjoy. Now, we don't want to worship the creation, but as we enjoy it, we give God glory and we give him thanks for who he is. The third point is this. We find a God who is personal and intimately involved in his world. What we find in this opening chapter is a God who is relational. In the very first verses, we are given some hints about the Trinity. That term may be new to you, but this term Trinity is trying to explain who God is, that he is three in one, meaning that God is one in essence and three in person, that he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there are hints of the Trinity in this opening chapter. So for example, the usage of that term God that we looked at earlier, Elohim. What's interesting is this is actually plural in Hebrew. In verse 2, many translations, and rightfully so, have Spirit capitalized. This is talking or pointing to God the Holy Spirit. And then as the Bible unfolds and we get more clarity, when we come to the New Testament, we see God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, actively involved in creation. So for example, in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, this is speaking of Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. We find this in Colossians chapter 1. For in him, that again is Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on the earth, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so we are giving these hints, these clues of the Trinity, that God has this plurality in himself, that contained within God, there is community. I love how Tim Keller describes it. He says, from all eternity, there was a community circle of love. Between God the Father, God the Son, and God Holy Spirit, there was community and there was fellowship and there was perfect love with one another. It gives a different dimension, does it not, to what we find in 1 John where it says that God is love. And then Tim Keller goes on to say that when God created the world and then human beings, he was saying, I want to expand the circle of love and fellowship. And this gets at that why question. Why is God creating this world? Was he bored? No, he was in perfect fellowship and love with himself. He wasn't discontent. He wasn't lacking anything, but he wanted to expand that circle of love, and he wanted you and I to be in it. Now, again, going back to some of these ancient accounts and these ancient myths from the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans, we might say, you know, how could people believe in that? Because what they would believe is that these gods created the world and these gods were unpredictable and it was chaotic and they demanded service. But in the Bible, we find this God who is personal, orderly, and loves us. But again, going back to what we are told over and over again, as you pull up Netflix and learn about creation, as you read in the textbooks, again, it goes back to we're all just a random accident, that there's no real purpose in this world, that one day it's all just gonna end. And when we hear that, we need to play out what that ultimately means, where that ultimately is going. That what we are told over and over again, that if you are just an accident, it means you have no meaning. You have no purpose. What you are doing right now doesn't matter, because in a few years, particularly in a million years, it makes no difference if the world and the universe even remains. But how much better these opening verses of the Bible that reveal to us who God is and why he created the world. That God created the world to reveal himself to you. He created the world for you to enjoy this world. He created this world to have a personal relationship with you now and for all eternity. And when we reflect on God's power and his love, just how much he loves us. Aren't we like the psalmist who says, when I look at the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You look at the beautiful creation. Say, I'm so small. I seem so insignificant. And the psalmist is saying, you are not. That the same God that created that created you. And he wants you to enjoy this world, but more than that, he wants you to enjoy him. He wants to be with you now in a personal relationship. He wants to be with you for all time and eternity. And so as we conclude, I want to ask you this question. Do you know God as your creator? But more than that, do you know him as your savior? Because as we read this creation account, we get to day 6, and it says it is very good. Things were the way they should be. But we get to Genesis chapter 3, and things make a dramatic shift. And because of our rebellion, sin enters, and our world is now broken. We see this every day. But God, because he loves us so much, because he is so personal, he doesn't just step back and say, just let them be themselves. No, he enters our world in the person of Jesus Christ. And he lives among us, and he goes to the cross, and he dies for our sin. He dies to restore this world and to restore us. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we are now restored and renewed in our relationship with him. And the hope that we have as we look at this broken world that has good parts, but it is not what God designed. We live with hope that one day, because of Christ, because he died and rose, he will make all things new. That there'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth, and we will be with God for all time. And so I ask, do you know God as your creator? Many Americans say, yeah, I know there's a creator. But many in our community, many in our nation, do not know that creator in a personal way as savior. And if that is you today, will you make today that day you cross over that line of faith? Where you say, I've been looking at Christianity, but I'm not yet a follower. Will you cross over that line and put your faith in Jesus? And for those of us that are followers, which is many in this room, will you renew in your mind and in your heart God's love for you, of how powerful he is in the midst of your life that seems so chaotic, how he is moving and working in that, and how he is so gracious. Trust him. See how powerful he is. See how good he is. Please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If that is you today, where you've not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, would you do so today? We are not promised another day. If the Spirit's been moving and working in your heart, admit your sin. You may be saying, there are things in my life you don't know about. God would never forgive me. He will wash it away. He'll cleanse you. Admit your sin. Admit that you've run from him, that you've not lived for him. Put your trust in what Christ has done for you through his life and death and resurrection. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus, again, I want to ask you, renew your commitment to God. If you are struggling today, does he love me? Does he care? He loves you so much he created this world. He loves you so much that he entered this world through Jesus. Remind yourself of his love. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opening account of your creation. And Lord, though we may come to it with, Lord, some of those how questions, and Lord, those are good questions. Lord, as we've seen, Lord, it's not ultimately what you're pointing us to. You're pointing us to who you are, why you created this world. Lord, we also know that the same power that was active in creation is the same power that brings us and gives us new life. That's the same power that helps us to fight and kill sin in our life. Lord, help us to trust in that. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for who you are, your love and your beauty. We pray and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.